you have your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to take them and open them to Romans 1. If you're new to our body, I would just love to encourage you to, if you don't have a good study Bible, come find Brian and I. We'd love to recommend a good Bible to you. And so important to bring that God's Word with you each Sunday as we look through God's Word together, read His Word together. It's amazing when you think about it. It's amazing that the God of the universe speaks to us. He talks to us and He speaks to us and gives us instructions. We take this for granted so much. I take it for granted that we are holding in our hands the divine inspired Word of God Himself. It's just amazing. We are going to read together in honor of God's Word. I'd like to ask you to stand. Romans chapter 1. If you want to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a sobering reminder of mankind. What a sobering reminder of when man turns his back on You. Lord, we are so thankful. Of all people, we are so thankful that, Lord, You have saved us from this that we just read. Lord, help us to understand today as we understand Your wrath. And Your wrath not only will come in fire and fury and revelation, but it is here now. Your wrath is upon this world, people that do not know You, the unsaved. Your wrath is in many ways upon this country, and in many ways it's even upon the church, Lord. And Lord, it ought to sober us up. Lord, may we recognize when we are called to put on the new and put off the old, that there is a reason we are to do that. And Lord, may You drive that into us today in Your name. Amen. Well, we are in Colossians, but I wanted to take a little detour because today, I actually have the same passage as Matt, and Matt did such a good job that I got to pick and choose what I do get to follow up after Matt. And Matt just did a great job last week talking about how we, in a sense, are called to this idea of death, putting to death the things of our flesh. In a sense, the spiritual suicide of killing this what's in our flesh, been putting on the new. And we're going to look at that this morning. But we're also going to look at a couple just specific verses about in Colossians 3. And one is going to be about the wrath of God. In fact, if you can turn back over to Colossians 3, and that's where we are. And I'm going to show you the verses that we're going to hone in on today. Again, if you're new to our body, we are going through Colossians. We've turned a point. We're a point where we're starting in Colossians 3 and this great, great, great chapter. I know many of you have read it for 30 days as you took the challenge from my dad on the Colossians 3 challenge. And I hope that has had a great impact on your life, because it really is a call to us to walk in newness of life. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And this chapter 3 is talking about our sanctification. Probably one of the greatest sermons that we talk about. We've talked about it many years. It kind of is part of our tradition in Cottonwood to talk about an old preacher that many of you knew, and many of you knew the Kalkinen family. And Leroy Kalkinen went to home to be with the Lord here probably over 15 years now, or quite a while ago. And when he got cancer and he knew he only had a few months, I've never met a man who was more determined to share the gospel, who had more joy in his life, and he would go around telling people, I have a few months left, and he would share the gospel. And he preached a sermon one time to our body, and I remember to this day, he talked about when he was a young boy, about 8 years old, and he said, I gave my first sermon on a milk crate in my barn, and I was preaching to my animals, the goats and the pigs. He was up there on the milk crate, and his sermon was five words. His sermon was five words. And to this day, we've shared this. Brian shared this. I've shared this. I think it's something we ought to continue to share as long as we're here. And he said his five-word sermon as he preached to those animals was, don't mess around with sin. Don't mess around with sin. And I thought, what an appropriate five-word sermon that goes with our passage today with Colossians 3. Putting off the old and putting on the new. But there is a reason we do that. And when we look in verse 6, we look in verse 6 of Colossians 3, there is a phrase in there we often overlook. We're talking about putting off the old of our old self. We've been crucified to our old self. We're putting on the new. But in verse 6, Paul says, on account of these wicked things, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And when you look in the Greek, the actual word is the wrath of God is coming. And it's a present tense that it is coming and it has come. Is coming and it has come. So often we in our minds think that God's wrath is something that's going to happen in the future, which it is. It's a great study on wrath. There's four or five different types of wrath, and four I'll just share with you. We're often know of eternal wrath, of hell, where God, because he's a holy God, sinners who have not repented will spend an eternity under God's wrath in hell. That's an eternal wrath. Two is an eschatological wrath. It's a 25-cent word. I can't say very well. It's revelations. It's what we see in Revelation when the final day of the Lord comes, and when he comes on a white horse and he defeats the nations with fire and brimstone and a flaming sword, and Christ is going to come in as a king, as a conquering king, defeating the nations, and there's that wrath that's coming. We've seen his cataclysmic wrath in the past with the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Just cataclysmic, miraculous things from the sky and fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the flood, obviously, Noah's flood was the wrath, because the earth at that time was nothing but evil. And only Noah and his sons and wives were saved. But there is a fourth type and a wrath that I think we need to remember. and it's what we just read today in Romans 1. It is almost in many ways just as scary as fire and brimstone and when he is going to come and punish sin. This is the wrath of abandonment. This is God removing his restraint and letting people go into their sins. This is God abandoning the wicked to their sins and letting them spiral into depravity. And that, and if you saw that theme in there, in that Romans 1, how many times is like at least three times you saw that God gave them up. God gave them up. God's wrath, where he pulls his protection and he removes his restraint, and you see a downward spiral of mankind left to his own devices. We see that what's happening today. We see it in our country. We see it around us. We see mankind reinventing and repurposing all sorts of sins, and it is sad to see. And we are living amongst that. We have a call to live when, as God's wrath is upon the unsaved. And I raced Edmund, and we read that that Revelation passage. And in a sense, the warning to that church in Ephesus when they lost their first love, he goes, "If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand." And that is a form of God's wrath too, is a church who's lost its effectiveness, it's lost its first love, and they've lost the ability to witness into a dark world, they've lost the light of truth, they've become a church with no influence, no impact spiritually, and sadly we see that today in our own culture. Thousands of churches across not only in our country but in the world are just churches or congregations, and they might meet Sunday after Sunday. They might even recite the Apostles' Creed and sing hymns. But there's no spiritual impact because their light has failed. I believe the church has just witnessed the removal of a lampstand of a very historic fellowship. And this is sad. And we can still pray for repentance in this denomination. In the 1960s, a lot of the mainline denominations in America have started abandoning biblical principles. And the Great Methodist Church was founded by the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. In 1735, the Wesley brothers came to the Georgia Territory to witness to the Native American tribes. And the Methodist Church was formed. And it was formed on these three principles. Listen to what the Methodist Church was formed on. That people are all by nature dead to sin and children of wrath. They are justified by faith alone. And faith produces inward and outward holiness. And the Methodist, George Whitfield may have been the most most influential evangelist in early America in the Great Awakening. They said, by numbers, Billy Graham has probably reached more, but by percentage of people in the world, George Whitfield may have reached more people by percentage-wise. The Methodist Church is responsible for circuit-riding preachers. And Dad's mission, American Missionary Fellowship, that Dad had been a part of and still is, has its origins in the Sunday school movement that was founded by a number of Methodists. A heart to reach the lost. But unfortunately, what happened is that at the beginning of the 20th century, the Methodist Church, along with some other churches, not just Methodist Church, other churches, began abandoning God's principles on church leadership. The true gospel of repentance for sins began to be replaced with a social gospel and an emphasis on society's sins over individual sins. As a result, the church began to compromise with society in the areas of sexuality, marriage, and gender. And 2 weeks ago, at the United Methodist Church's General Conference, the UMC voted to remove these words from its book of discipline or its book of doctrines. The practice of homosexuality is not compatible with biblical teaching. That used to be in there. They took it out. They redefined marriage as not a man and a woman, but by two consenting adults. Thus, opening the door for the UMC to ordain in church leadership practicing homosexuals and transgenders. And we see this is not just in the Methodist Church. This is just in the church across America and across the world. When we abandon biblical principles, when we abandon God's word, we see God's wrath, his abandonment, even of a church denomination. A.W. Tozer said this: religion and even the church today is not transforming people. Rather, it is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is smilingly accepting its surrender. Oh, because society is smilingly accepting its surrender. The surrender to society leads to God's wrath of abandonment. Let me say that again. The surrender to society leads to God's wrath and his abandonment. And it's the same as this church of Ephesus in Revelation. They had lost their first love, and the Lord was giving them a warning saying, repent, turn back, because if not, you will lose your effectiveness, you will lose your salt, and I will remove the lampstand. I think I wanted to spend some time on this idea of God's wrath of abandonment and God's wrath in general, because when we look in Colossians 3 verse 6, it gives us a little context to the importance of why we are to put off these things of our flesh, knowing that our old self was crucified, and why we are to put on these things of our new nature, these new clothes that we have been given. Last week, Matt shared, let me read verses 5 and 6 of Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming and has come. So what that when you look at that phrase, that's what that means. Last week, Matt shared this passage and the idea of putting to death what is earthly in you. We have been raised up in Christ to be a new creature because our old man has been crucified, and we now have the ability to kill the remaining parts of the flesh. See, when in your old self, you did not have the ability to kill the flesh. It just worked hand in hand with your old nature. But now we get a chance to kill those parts of the flesh that still are holding on to us. Mac talked about that idea of a form of spiritual suicide where we as believers are mortifying, we're killing the flesh instead of constantly feeding it as we did before we were saved. And that motivation for putting to death comes because we have a new self. We have a new power that helps us to be renewed. Look, these are found in verse 10. Look in verse 10 of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self. You become saved, you are a new creation. You are new, your new self. We also have a new power that is helping us to be renewed. Verse 10 also says, we can now be renewed in knowledge. Under the old self, before you're saved, there's no possibility of being renewed. You can't renew the old man. That's impossible. Only Christ can take out that old and crucify the old and give us the new. So we have a new self. We have a new power that helps us. But we also have a new body of believers. And Matt spent some time talking about when we become saved, we are now part of a new body, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, but Christ is all. But this morning, I just want to touch real briefly again on this idea of God's wrath. God's wrath. Wrath, if you think about the word, if you look it up in the dictionary, the Webster's kind of talks about this idea. The Greek word is derived from something that swells up and becomes so swollen that it bursts forth like a balloon. Like it builds up and builds up and builds up and goes and it explodes. That's the idea of the Greek word. And that Greek word is orge, O-R-G-E, from where we get the word gorge, where at Thanksgiving we gorge ourselves to where we say we're going to what? Burst. That's the idea of wrath. But God's wrath is coming like that. God is patient that none should perish. But he's also going to unleash his wrath on sinful mankind, as we see in Revelation. But his wrath, a biblical definition of wrath would be this: his constant and invariable reaction to sin. God's reaction to sin, present and future and past, whether it's cataclysmic, whether it's eschatological in the end, or whether it's just leaving mankind to his own devices, is all part of God's wrath. We even see that those who are unsaved, if I have some bad news for you, if you have not committed your life to Christ, if you have not made that step of faith to trust Jesus, you are described in Scripture, God has described you as children of wrath. You are still under God's wrath. And we plead with you to see who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Because you know what he did? He went to the cross to take God's wrath. The greatest wrath ever unleashed was upon Christ for our sin. And if you have never done that, your Savior has taken that for you, and all you have to do is trust in him. But if you do not and you die in your sins, then you remain as a child of wrath, and eternal destruction and eternal hell wait for you. John 3:36 says this: he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. John Gill, a commentator, says the reality of his wrath is a reason why such who have a life in Christ should kill and repress these sins in Colossians 3. For though this regards sinners, his wrath, and ungodly persons, yet the effects of God's wrath on such show how much such sins are displeasing to him. And if we see how much God's wrath and how much he detests sin and how much he hates sin, how much more of that is a motivation for our sanctification, for us to put off the old and put upon the new. Paul is not warning us that if we sin, that we will feel God's wrath. When we're saved, we have escaped God's wrath. Rather, he is saying that those who are no longer their own, but now belong to Christ and are in covenant union with him, are now motivated by their love for him and should certainly not wish to participate in the kinds of behavior characteristic of those who hate him and will feel his eternal wrath. Simply put, the children of God should not want to act like the children of wrath. John MacArthur says this passage gives us a sobering reminder that although believers have been delivered from God's wrath, they are still subject to God's chastening. And it reminds us not to forget the exhortation which is addressed to you as believers. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God will react against sin. The unbeliever will experience his eternal wrath, but the believer his loving chastening. Either way, all who pursue sin will suffer the consequences. God's wrath, it's a motivation for us to put off the old and put on the new. The two points this morning is that God's wrath is revealed, and it's a motive, it's coming and it's here. Point one. Point two, that we have a new walk. We as Christians are given a new walk as new believers, and it's a struggle, but it's a good struggle. It's a good struggle. You see, and we'll see here in a second, last week, Matt, in verses 9 and 10, it says we are to put off the old self and put on the new, which is being renewed. So the old self cannot be renewed. The old self before Christ, our soul, our whole being just worked in cooperation with the flesh. Sin became easy because if you're unsaved, you are a slave to sin. You're a slave to your flesh. Your flesh and sin is master over you if you're unsaved. But as believers now, the new man has been created within me. Yet I still have what? I still struggle with this flesh. So now there is this struggle, but it's a good struggle. It's a good struggle. And I would encourage you this morning, because I know many here this morning have trusted in Christ and have called on the name of Christ, and you are believers, but we still struggle with that sin. This passage is encouraging for us. It's encouraging. Listen to this. Over the years, a theological discussion has run through the ages. Do we still have the old man, or do we just have the new man? Or do we have a combination of an old man and a new man inside of us? Are they fighting alongside each other? Do we try to give more acquiescence to the new man? How does this work theologically? Well, the answer is in Romans 6:6. It says, know this, we can be confident of this, that our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin, which is representative of the old man, is dead, might be destroyed. In other words, the old man is dead. Now, you may not think that, but we're going to come to in a second why we still struggle in sin. But the old man before Christ is dead. It's gone. It's removed. It's not around. And it's essential that we understand that. The old man is that which was replaced by the unregenerate. The old man is that which was replaced by the regenerated man. This is MacArthur speaking. If you have a new man and an old man, then you have a regenerated part and an unregenerated part. In other words, you're half saved and half lost, and that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in Christ. You are complete. But now, here's the crux. And here's where you say, Mark, I've got a problem, and I'm going to say this right with you. Here's our problem. The problem is that I may be a new man. We may be new men and women in Christ. And there may not be an old man around, and there may not be any of that old me around, but man, I still have trouble. Man, I still struggle in sin. Where is that coming from? This is key. Basically, it's coming from your new man still being connected to your flesh. This side of heaven, we are still in this flesh. And you have to make a distinction between the flesh and the old man. This is where Gnosticism was going crazy in Colossae, because they were just saying, you know something? We have to keep the flesh and the spirit totally separate, and we have to keep whatever you do in the flesh is not going to affect your spirit. And there was just all these sort of weird heresies, and it ended up with a lot of sexual sin in the early churches and in Colossae, and that's why Paul was preaching against this Gnosticism. But your flesh is your humanness, and it's still around, and it still bugs the new man. It just makes life difficult, because you know what the flesh does? It runs to your closet. We talked about clothes last week and the last couple weeks, and drags out the old garments and says, put these on today. That's what the flesh does. It hangs on to these old clothes, these dirty clothes, and says, here, wear these. But did you know that if you've accepted Christ, you are the same creature that you're going to be forever. Your soul has been regenerated. Your spirit and soul has been regenerated. Did you know that? The change is made for eternity. You're the same creature you're going to be forever, but you just have to watch it, because the flesh is going to drag out all those old clothes to try to put them on you. No wonder Paul says, I'd like to get out of this vile body. I mean, to be absent from the body. I mean, Paul knew that to be absent from his body was gain, but he knew that he struggled in his flesh. And he said, I even have to beat my body to bring it into submission. It can be a struggle. But here's verse 10, and here's the encouraging part, because we all know the struggle, but where's the victory? Where can we begin to see victory? And verse 10 contains a phrase that should encourage and motivate us believers as we struggle in our new walk to become more like Christ-like and holy. And here it is. In verse 10 it says, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let me say that again. Having put on the new self. Now, if you just said that would, if it would be very, I think, discouraging for us if it just, that verse ended there. Hey, you put on the old self, you put off the old self, you put on the new self, go, you know, do your best, Christian, and good luck. No, the new self has to be what? The new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, all things were made by Him and for Him. We are renewed in the knowledge of Jesus. The more we come to know who Christ is and what He's done, the more we have the ability to keep putting off those clothes, old clothes, and put on those new clothes. If you are saved, it is God's plan to make you like the Son. It is God's plan to make you like Jesus Christ, and that is the promised progress. We will never be perfect this side of heaven, but we can still be growing in grace as we are called to be holy. That is God's fantastic, exciting, unbelievable, incomprehensible plan to make you like Christ. How does He do it? How does He do it? He renews us in the knowledge of Christ and His Word. That's how we're renewed. We're renewed. I'd like to close this morning by looking at one more passage, and that's in Titus. Titus chapter 2. We've been sharing this book a little bit, and some of the many of the men in the body are going through this book called the Titus 10, and I pray every man in this church will go through this book in a small study group. And in one of the chapters is talking about zeal, fervor, excitement, passion. We don't often speak about zeal in the church. And for the things of, and having zeal for righteousness or zeal for holiness. Sometimes our society and our world has dulled that down, and we've been tricked into thinking that we shouldn't have this passion, this gut-wrenching desire to work for the Lord and for good works for Him. But that's what we're called to do, and we can, because here's what Titus 2 says, verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. J. Josh Smith in this book says, God has always had a people. God has always been assembling a people for His own possession. His plan has always been to choose, rescue, and redeem and use a people to manifest His glory. And His intention has always been that these people whom He has called by His name and chosen for His glory would be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Zeal for God is rooted where? It's rooted in the knowledge of God. Romans 10:2 says that the zeal of God is rooted in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God does not water down our zeal. Good theology does not fill the head while killing the heart. It is the impetus for godly zeal. The times in my life I have been the most zealous for God are the times in which I have been almost overwhelmed by the reality and character of God. A zeal that does not accord with knowledge is dangerous and destructive. That is what's encouraging for us as we close this morning. If you look at verse 10, is that when we are renewed in the knowledge of who Jesus is, of what Jesus did for us, of Jesus' character, of Jesus' love for us, of Jesus' passion for us, of Jesus' plan for us, when we come to the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of God, then that is what enables us to put on the new self, and our sanctification becomes joyous and zealous for Him. And I want us to be encouraged, because I know there's many times where I've read this passage and I've gone, Lord, I see those things that I've put, that I'm called to die to, I'm put off, and why do I still struggle in these areas? Well, it's because I'm forgetting, number one, that my old man is dead, my old man has been crucified, and that God is going to equip me by His Holy Spirit in this word to work on this thing, to work on this flesh. We're a work in progress, but if there's a struggle, it's a good struggle. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray, and we're going to just thank the Lord here, and then today we're also going to celebrate communion. And I want our, as our heads are bowed, I want to come back to this idea of God's wrath. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are under God's wrath right now, and will be if you don't trust in Him. And we just pray that you would know what that means, to trust in Jesus, that He has saved you, to repent from your sins, to turn away from your rebellious sin, that every man, person, man, boy, child, girl that has ever been born has been infected with the sin nature. Lord, I just pray that if someone is here this morning and they have never done that, that they, even now in the quietness of their heart, they would trust in you and say, Lord Jesus, I give up. I can't do this. This sinful person in me is just, I detest it. And I realize I need you. Lord, I pray they would do that. And if you've done that this morning, and you just cry out to the Lord, Jesus, I need you. I repent of my sins. I will follow you. Thank you for your death on the cross and conquering the grave for me. If just that's all you have to pray. And if you've done that, I would just pray you would come find Brian or myself or a friend and let them know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for those of us that are saved, may we be motivated in our sanctification, because we see your wrath that's here. It's already here. It's upon this world, as you've turned people over and the world over and society over to their sin that's spiraling downward. And yet you've called us to be light amongst your wrath. Just as Noah was getting on that ark with his family, and he was chosen by you, and he was walking through you, and your wrath was coming, and they survived your wrath, and they lived amongst your wrath. Lord, we live amongst the wrath that you have put upon this earth, and we just, Lord, are called to be different, so that more people will see, more people, Lord, will see who you are. And Lord, we thank you. And as we now enter a time of communion, Lord, may we reflect on what you've done for us. May we remember and repent of any sin that we have still held on to. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and ask the guys to go ahead and head back there. And we believe at Cottonwood Community that the Lord's Supper is a celebration for believers. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can just pass the elements on by. But we would encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, to do that. And as the elements are being passed out today, we're going to just spend some time in quiet reflection on what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has done for you, and I want you to think about this morning God's wrath and how much He hates sin. how much he despises sin and how he is going to punish sin eternally and how we have been saved from God's wrath. I want you to dwell. We often dwell so much on God's love and mercy, which we should, but we don't often dwell on God's wrath, his hatred and detestation of sin. And may we be thankful this morning as we spend time in prayer thanking him for our salvation. So we'll have the elements pass out and we'll come back together in just a couple minutes. As we get ready to partake, I just wanted to close with this thought this morning before we partake. The encouraging part about those words to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, as they were losing their first love, is that Jesus, in his words, gave the remedy for their struggles, for losing their first love. One word he begins with, remember. Remember. To the church of Ephesus, he's writing, remember the height from which you have fallen. Look back. Remember, he's saying, what it was like when you first came to Jesus. Remember the joy you had in the Lord. Remember his death and his resurrection for you. And that is what communion is. It is a time to remember. It is a time to encourage us, to bring us back to the foot of the cross where our sin, your sin, my sin, was placed on our great Savior. And we're to remember. We're to remember. Jesus, to his disciples, said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus, on the night in which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that I just thank you for Dale's songs this morning and the one that said, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because you have first conquered the grave. And because you conquered sin and death, Lord, we can have victory over sin. We will still struggle. But Lord, we can progress and each and every day become more like you. Lord, may we put off those old things. May we refuse the flesh as it entices us to wear those old clothes. And may we put on love and compassion and humility and Christ-likeness and gentleness and meekness so that a world that is so longing to have meaning can see what we have. Lord, thank you. Just be with us this week. Be with the baccalaureate tonight. Lord, be with our graduates as they take a new step in their life, as they trust and follow you in all that they do. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Did it, Lord. You did it. You did it. You did it. You did it. You did it.